Are we working, Brian? Are we recording? Is everything copacetic? Because yesterday, we were not. So just to be sure. I love this particular feast, this particular responsorial psalm, by the way. Let us rejoice and be glad, for the Lord is good, and his love is everlasting. I remind you that a psalm in the Old Testament, of which there are 150, a psalm is a human response to something that has been divinely revealed. That's what a psalm is. A human response to something that has been revealed divinely. And so, even though it was written, 150 of them ostensibly by King David, well before the birth of Christ, he who from his line will come the Messiah penetrates time and space and gives thanks to God for the gift of calling the Jews to be the chosen people, and that from them would come the Messiah who would renew and fulfill the old covenant and begin the new covenant that is the era of Christ, of which even now we participate thousands of years after that renewal. In the Pentecost experience, which is the birthday of the Catholic Church. I mean, in a nutshell, that's the good news. We should rejoice and be glad, for the Lord is good. His love is everlasting. That's one of the definitions of mercy. Mercy means, of course, in the scriptures, in the Aramaic, Hesed Yahweh. Hesed Yahweh means, well, in our time, in our culture, Western culture, we have a big deal about the heart. It's the center of our emotions, even Valentine's Day, etc., the heart. It penetrates our culture and all of the mediums of it by way of a cold heart, a hard heart, a loving heart, a merciful heart, so on. It's a broken heart. The Jews, however, were less emotional that way, and what you see is what you get. And so they were much more into the black and white and the bread and butter of things, and very earthy people. And so when they're talking about the mercy of God and his compassion for us, the original translation of Hesed Yahweh means that God feels with us in such sympathy and compassion down to our very, we would say, hearts. The Hebrews at the time would say down to our bowels. We shall love it. This depth that God goes to try to get a metaphor and an imagery of how much involved the Lord is. Even though many times we feel, especially Catholics, when we believe in the real presence, there are human moments like Thomas's, the doubting one, when we protest about the real absence. Where are you? Because we would like everything to be in a synthesis, a synchronicity, neat, a beginning, a middle, and an end, with happy endings, nothing messy. But of course, we know life can have moments of that. But for most of us, I think there are crises, which means turning points. It can be catastrophic, it can be tragic. It can be a disappointment. It can be something that, well, all anger comes from disappointment. All disappointment comes from expectations that aren't being realized. So it can be an expectation that is not met, and we blame it on God. And where are you whenever give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. He is everywhere. He penetrates us. He sends down the breath of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and it comes down to us through time and space. The Holy Spirit constantly embroidering himself into the fabric of our body, mind, soul, and heart. And so we are given a mission. And the mission that we are given from our baptism on, as we say here so many times, is not just to give to others what we have received, certainly, yes, from St. Paul in Corinthians, but also this whole mercy that is talked about in the Our Father prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so there is this constant mercy that is expected that we impart to the human condition, because God imparts it to us first, and we give what we have received. In this divine mercy celebration, of which there is an extensive history, and due to time, I couldn't go into the whole story. Most of us who have been following the Divine Mercy since 1978 are well aware of it. One of the things I think that we should particularly keep in mind, that God, in the history of salvation, both in the Old and the New Testament, and down through time and space to our own times, have always used the most humble and malleable, those who were the most fluid and impressionable, to be his instrument of conveying the mind of God. That's really another definition of the word prophet. Prophet means to speak the mind of God. For some, perhaps foretelling something that will come to pass. It's almost exclusively what it means in the secular world. But in the ecclesial language, to be a prophet means to speak the mind of God. What is the mind of God? It's already been done for us. We pour ourselves into the Old Testament and the New Testament and the teachings of the church called the deposit of faith, scripture, and tradition. And the Holy Spirit continues to form, reform, and inform us about meaning and purpose and mission of what we are to be like in the world. And so as the body of Christ, the church, we are to be influencing the culture. The culture is not to be influencing the teachings of Christ in the church. And so one of the questions that we should or could be asking ourselves in this, some would call it in this isolation an oasis, some would call it a desert. I guess it depends on your perspective, which is pretty applicable to just about everything in life. But something to think about when it comes to Jesus appearing to the apostles in this scripture of St. John, as he appears to us in the Holy Spirit's inspiration, in the scriptures, in eating his body and drinking his blood, his real presence, filling us up as a tabernacle, if you will, so that we would go out into the world like the Jews processed with the Ark of the Covenant in Old Testament times. The question to constantly diagnose about my soul life and my moral life is, in whom or what do I set my heart? In whom or what do I set my heart? And of course, because we have a soul life that comes into our mother's womb at conception, and goes out of us, please, to the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Inspirer at our own deaths, which St. Francis calls sister death, and St. Paul calls falling asleep in the Lord, that whenever we go to him, they are with hands and heart full of what I have discerned with the help of the Holy Spirit, is what God wants and desires for me and us, that I have been able to cooperate with in bringing about what we call keeping the commandments, Old Testament, as well as the New and the Matthean imperative of loving God, neighbor, and self, but the spiritual and corporal gifts of mercy, which to me describes not only our individual life, it describes parenthood, it describes friendship, it describes community living, what we are able to do in building up for the good of the many. And so when Jesus Christ appeared to St. Faustina Kowalska, in the 1930s, he chose someone who was very humble, simple person, a loving soul, someone who only wanted to do whatever it is that God wanted her to do. For her, it was to be a religious, to be faithful for her vows, and to live according to her community in living life simply, faithfully, and in a contemplative way, in ministering especially to the poor and the disenfranchised, her community did in Krakow, Poland. And in the midst of a very humble life, God came and appeared to her, which have been approved, as you well know, since 1978, the Diary of St. Faustina Kowalska, and also capitalizing on the mercy message that is especially in the gospel and most particularly in this story from St. John. And what she was called to do, being called secretary of my soul, is to write what he dictated to her in a book about this thick. It is available in our own time, in our own day, called Divine Mercy in My Soul. It's nothing new. He simply reiterates what is in the Old and the New Testament about service and mercy, continuity, unity, compliance with the mind of God, loving one another as much as that has become a cliche, but treating others like we would like to be treated, speaking of others like we would be speaking about. The whole concept is one of mercy. And he tells her that this is the time of mercy. There will be a day, an awful day, when he will come as the God of justice. And the God of justice is going to give to those what they have merited by their lack of doing whatever the scriptures say we are to do by way of faith, hope, love, compassion, and mercy. And so whenever that day is, it's not for us to know, but for this time, it's a time of mercy. And so we perhaps have a little bit more time to mull over that, to cultivate that in this social hermitage that we're called to stop and think about what's important in our life, to look at past relationships as well as present ones and to renew them, to understand that some relationships are toxic and maybe it's best to disenfranchise ourselves from those that we call frenemies. Enemy presents themselves as a friend, to have the courage to be able to separate ourselves from that. That takes courage too. Courage means brave love in the Latin. But it's a time to come in an alignment, to shake the dust from our feet from those situations or appetites or people that are not good for all that the scripture calls us to do and be and share and perpetuate and pass on. And also to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. This is the cry of the poor, meaning the humble. It's a time to look at the Psalms and to pray them and to think, whenever you are doing that, that that is a human response, yours, to something that has been divinely revealed, which is the presence of Jesus Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit from the Father and the Son to form and reform and inform us to literally be his physical, concrete acting out of his mercy and culture, confronting what needs to be confronted, inspiring where that needs to be done. And we do this as instruments of God, not just in service for ourselves. The responsibility rests with the one who sees. And so those places of poverty may we enrich with the qualities of the kingdom. And where there is hatred, let me so love. Let me to understand whenever that seems almost impossible. It's the peace prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, someone who's another prophet, another humble person, who preached and taught and lived the mercy of Jesus Christ. The Lord always has in mind our soul life, that which we take into eternity. And in the end, as the scriptures say, we will be judged on how we loved. That certainly includes his mercy. At 3 o'clock this afternoon, we will be praying an abbreviated, because we don't have an assembly here, service that Christ himself dictated to St. Faustina Kowalska. He wanted it done the Sunday after Easter. He wanted it done at 3 o'clock. At 3 o'clock, he wanted us to be quiet for a few moments and simply be present to him in our imaginations and heart as he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. All consolation has been withdrawn, and he is feeling all that we feel in the human condition of fragmentation, disconsolate, worried, fear, the whole burden he takes on. And in that moment, he asks us to sit a while with him, just a few moments, and to comfort him as you would comfort anyone. And so if you, when you comfort someone, put your arm around them, do that in your imagination to Christ in his desolation. If you would touch his hand or have him lean into you, do that. But comfort him. Have mercy on me, he says in the diary, for what he is about to do in taking on our sinfulness and terrible suffering on the cross in his passion and death and then resurrection. Then he says, after a few moments of quiet, which we will respect at 3 o'clock, in that imagination that you're doing, he says to me, tell me what you want from me. Tell me what you want from me. And of course, we might say to win the lottery or to have all my bills paid or whatever, understandable, but basically it would have something to do with the kingdom of God and the qualities of the kingdom and what the gospel teaches by way of faith, hope, love, compassion, and mercy. And so he's asking us, what do you want from me? Well, I would fill in what I know he wants from me, which is continued reform and confession and atonement and penance and prayer and scriptural reading and mass attendance and receiving his body and his blood and having a ripple effect in the world. That's what he wants from us, is to be the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. And so that would be the qualities of mercy that we celebrate. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. May we with him endure into everlasting life. And the church prays, amen.